Lord, we do love you, and Lord, we are about to open up your word, and we're going to talk about the best life of all. You know, as the words say to us, this is how you can have this better life. And so, God, I pray that your word speaks into our lives. May it challenge us, may it encourage us, Lord, to really live out the mission that Jesus gave us. That began not in his ministry, but Lord, began back at the beginning of time, began as rules were being given to us. It was all about love, and it was all about this one mission. And so, Father, I pray that we embrace it and we live it. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So we have, I feel like I'm just, I don't know, dangling this carrot in front of you. We're talking about the nine traits of the outwardly focused Christian. I think we're on week 11, and we didn't even cover two of the weeks. We've been wrapping up this series, this I Will series, now for 2 weeks, and we're just, Caleb asked about, hey, are we going to make this Live Out Christ mission as part of this? And I said, absolutely, let's go ahead and do it. So we've been discussing the importance of using the gifts that God has bestowed upon you to make a difference. That's been 2 weeks worth of conversation. That God has, in every single person in this room, he has given you spiritual gifts to use in this season of life to make a difference. And you, the church, as we've discussed, you are to do your part. Like, that's your responsibility, to do your part. God has created you to be unique. He's created you with a different personality. He's created you with different gifts. And here's the thing, when you bring a bunch of people who are unique and you bring them together, you have diversity. In our culture, diversity oftentimes is defined simply as different skin colors. But I will go ahead and tell you right now, being in life groups with many of you and doing things, living, you know, in community with you people, this is a diverse group of people. It is, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, any large body of people will naturally have diversity. And so we're the church. There's diversity within this room, but then God has instructed us throughout Scripture that there needs to be unity within the church. So even though we're different, even though we're diverse, even though that there's different personalities and different gifts and skill sets and likes and dislikes and whatevers, even though all of that is taking place, there is still to be unity within the church. And we achieve this, as we've looked at the past 2 weeks, we achieve this when we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. This is 1 Corinthians 12:7. We've had it up here the past couple of weeks. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. When I decide to use my gifts that God has given me to serve and to help one another, and when you two do the same thing, it creates a spirit of unity. All right, so we've covered that the last 2 weeks. Now, Paul spends the entire portion of this letter explaining the spiritual gifts and how the church is to use them. But then he concludes the chapter with this thought, verse 31. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. He concludes this thought on spiritual gifts with the line, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Now, let me give you a little context into the church at Corinth receiving this letter. Imagine with me, if you will, it is 51 AD. Paul didn't tweet it. He didn't Snapchat it, Instagram it, Facebook it. He didn't do any of those things, right? He didn't even write it down on college-ruled paper, right? He didn't use a super fine, you know, 0.01 millimeter pen that Caleb likes to use. Nope. He still wrote a letter. It's 51 AD, and you're at home, and this man by the name of Paul comes rolling through your town, and he starts teaching. He starts talking about this God. He starts talking about Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ has done. The church is already there. And this man, Paul, who you've actually heard of before, actually, and you would have been scared of him earlier on in his career because he would be trying to kill you. This man, Paul, stays in your town and he's part of your church for a year and a half. And he teaches a lot because he's Paul, and that's what Paul does. He teaches a lot. And you listen to him teach. He's stern. I mean, he says some things that make us feel comfortable. He steps on toes. The man is passionate. He's a man of few words with big impact. He's challenging as he teaches you. And you, during this year and a half, you get to know this man. Then he leaves. 2 years later, we receive a letter. We've gathered together, and the letter is being read out loud. And it's a long letter. You know, it's not a postcard. I mean, it's as we've broken it down, it's several chapters. And in this letter, he's not talking about all the vacation spots he's been to and all the trips and the highlights of all the other mission trips and stuff that he's done and the prisons, the inside of the prisons that he's seen. He's writing a letter to you to remind you of some of the things that he has talked about. He talks about idolatry because you've got an issue with idolatry. He talks about some of the foods that you are allowed and not allowed to eat. He gives instructions to the church on worship. He talks about generosity. He talks about spiritual pride. He talks about unity. He talks about spiritual gifts. And then he says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Now, wait a minute. Just think about this for a second. We know this guy. He has spent time with us. He has passed along a lot of information about all things God between his time with us and now the letter that we're reading. And then there's this line, but now let me show you. Let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Like, Paul, why are you holding out on us, Paul? Like, I mean, you were here. How come when you were making the introductions, you didn't lead in with, you know what, I'm going to show you the best way of life to have? How come he didn't lead in with that? Or maybe he departs with that. I'm going to be leaving you guys, so let me give you guys the best way of life. Well, now I'm writing a letter to you, and it's a lengthy letter. How come he didn't start with greetings to you in the name of the Lord? Let me talk to you about the best way of life. None of that. Paul, you're holding out on us. And I don't know the why. I have no idea why it came when it came. All I know is that he's talking to the church and he's addressing that you and I have spiritual gifts that God has given to us because we are like a body, and when we come, we have different parts and we're to come together, and that's how the body operates, and that's how it is with you and I in the church. We all have different gifts and we're supposed to come together. He talks about some of the things, the prophecy. He talks about desiring, being able to interpret tongues and speak in tongues. He talks about these things. And now, he says, let me show you the way of life that is best of all. And we know what's coming next. We've read it. But I'll be honest with you, I think I've never really paid attention to that sentence. I have actually taught a lesson on the first sentence in verse 31, earnestly desiring the gifts that are helpful. And I don't think I've even paid attention to the second sentence. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And here's what he says. It's 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. It's the love chapter. if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others. I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I want you to just look at these scenarios for a second in these verses. Verse 1, speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others. And my family makes fun of me for my inability to pick up languages when I go to other countries. I've been on 13 mission trips to Mexico. Okay? That doesn't count like vacation times. We're going to Mexico this year, as a matter of fact. And my family laughs at how little Spanish I actually know how to speak. A friend of mine, Eddie Sanders, is like, how oblivious are you when you go to Mexico? I mean, he's like, you just don't pay attention to people talk. Like, you got the bathroom, you got baño, you know how to say baño, great. And you it's not quick for. I wasn't even thinking about you being in the audience, Jesse. Moving on, I've been to Zimbabwe 8 times, yeah. No, I mean, I was like, how in the world? You just don't know anything. And so Paul's like, man, if you could speak all the languages of earth, man, if you could do that, like, I'm impressed with that, like, even the thought of that. I'm impressed with even being able to speak a second language, a little bit. You know, or the language of angels. Kind of scares us. But if I don't love other people, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Yeah, I mean, y'all know what that is. That's, you know, the little grandchild that gets the drum set, right? I mean, that's what that is. That's all you would be. You may be able to speak eloquently in multiple languages. You may be able to speak the languages of the prayer languages, of the gifting of tongues. You may be able to speak the language of angels. It doesn't matter. It means nothing if there's not love. He goes, if I had the gift of prophecy, and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains. I mean, Jesus, like, hey, you've got the faith of this mustard seed right here. You can tell the mountain to move. If you had that much faith and you could do things like that. I mean, not that if you had that much faith you would do things like that. But if you could understand God, I mean, later on in Corinthians, he talks about reasoning like a child. Other places in Scripture talk about how we don't have the ability to think the way God thinks. We don't understand God on God's level. If you have the gift of prophecy and you know that God is using you as a messenger to relay His message to other people, if you have these gifts and these abilities but you don't love others, you're nothing. If I gave everything I have, look at this one. I mean, we're kicking off a generosity series next week. If I give everything I have, if I even sacrifice my body, but I don't love, I've gained nothing. I can stroke a check every single week, drop it in the offering plate when it is passed. I could do this so that I know that it's going to other places, but if I don't do it out of love, It's nothing in God's eyes. I mean, those are some impressive acts. And Paul, as Paul does masterfully, he pulls this list, and he pulls some of the things, some of the more desirable gifts from the preceding paragraphs as examples for us when it comes to serving one another. I mean, there are spiritual gifts that God bestows upon them that we should earnestly seek and desire and want so that we can be useful in greater capacities besides just basic meeting of needs. And he tells you, it doesn't matter how wonderful your gift is. It doesn't matter how great your abilities are. If it's not done out of love, it doesn't mean anything. You're nothing. And so it's not good enough that I use my gifts for you. The motivation, it's not only good enough that I use my gifts for you. The motivation behind it has to be love. And here's the thing, based on what we read in these scenarios, and I'll go ahead and confess here, based on what I know about my own life, I'm capable of doing services for other people out of obligation, out of guilt, out of to get you to be quiet, to get you to quit complaining. I'm guilty of doing acts of service and doing good deeds and the motivation not be love. And according to what we're reading here, it's nothing. Nothing. So, with that understanding, let's make sure we understand love. Verse 4, Paul tells us this is the picture of love. He writes it out for us. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. I always dislike, good, one of them's leaving, Stella's gone. I've only got Amanda to deal with now. Just talking about the list of what love is, what it is not. You know, they're like, hey, they like to hear Dad talk about that because then they can come back and use it against Dad, missing one of the things that love is and love does not. So here's what I want to do. I want us to break this down. It's going to be up on the screen. Okay? Hopefully you can see that. We had some technical issues this week in loading this thing up. It wouldn't do it. So I want to go through the love is, the love does, the love is not, the love does not. Because all of that is intertwined in 4, 5, 6, and 7 here, okay? So this is what love is based on these verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is always hopeful. Now, the word always there means, guess what? Always. Not partially. Not sometimes. It's always hopeful. All right, now, as we kind of continue going through this list, kind of want you to put your life up against it. This isn't the first time you've heard us talk about love at LifeBridge. You've heard these verses before. So love is those patient, kind, always hopeful. This is what love does. Love does. Love. These are the things that love does. It never gives up. It never loses faith. Rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Love endures through every circumstance. The other thing, let's see, make sure I got that. The other thing that love does is it never gives up. Like that's, oh, it's on there. Good for me. All right, love is not. Look at what love is not. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, rude, or irritable. So, we have this situation at the Parsonage that kind of keeps happening. It's happened a couple times now. People think that they can just drive through the grass from, you know, like that field over there at the other church onto our driveway, which is not a problem. I mean, I personally wouldn't do it. We are talking about grass. But now on two occasions, people have tried to do this and they've gotten stuck. And I don't mean just a little stuck. I mean like, oh, we're stuck and we're going to just keep spinning the wheels stuck so that now the whole car is buried and we've really and truly just rutted up the yard. Okay? It happened not too long ago and, you know, they get other vehicles out, which it kills me because they're driving from somebody else's property onto somebody else's property. But yet, like, they're 6 feet from my driveway, which if you were going to pull somebody out, it's better to pull out from a hard surface like concrete and or asphalt, okay? But instead of just going ahead and coming onto my driveway or coming over and knocking on the door, they sit there and they try to pull out the vehicle from the grass, which then leads to a second vehicle always getting stuck. So this has happened twice now. This has happened twice. To which case, go out there. So my first thought is there's literally water here. Like, there's water standing in my grass. And you're going to try to take your Honda Accord through it. I don't get the logic here. I don't understand what you're doing. I mean, first off, you cut through the property. Like, you were on Clark Street. You pulled through the church parking lot, and you went that way. You couldn't pass through, you know, the parking lot that is the Sykes driveway. You couldn't get through there, so you decide to, instead of turn around and come back out and go around, you decide to cut through the grass, therefore burying your car. It's happened twice. We've seen this twice. When will people learn? I don't know. So I wake up and there's a car out there. And then this is funny how God works with timing. I'm telling you it's funny how God works with timing. Then there's another car out there this morning, another two-wheel drive vehicle that tries to pull out the one that's stuck, and so it too then gets stuck. Huh, who'd have thunk it? So the people are gone. I come up to church. The vehicles are just sitting out there in the mud. And here's the thing. Neither vehicle belongs to any member of the Hispanic church in which property these are sitting on. So one of them sitting on our property, one of them sitting on their property. They don't belong to anybody in the church, right? So I get up here, and I'm doing my thing, get the budgets printed off. Yes, I did ask about making, you know, do I need to print it? And yeah, I just to confirm, that was all Joe. And I forgot. This thing right here wouldn't load this entire week. And I forgot to bring it up on a flash drive to actually load it. And so I'm already at church. Like, I'm already in, you know, Sunday morning routine. I'm like, oh, I've got to walk back. And I'm kicking myself because I do that when I make mistakes. I beat myself up and everything. And now I'm mad. I'm kind of walking with some purpose. I'm like, you're going to be moving in a month. What are you going to do then? You know, you got to be better than this. I'm hard on myself. And I go in and I sit there. And as I'm coming out, now the third vehicle is here. And I'm just like, ugh, which one of you guys do I talk to about this yard? That's my thought. Like, I'm not kidding. Not, hey, can I help you? Can I serve? It's, hey, which one of you, hey, who's the... So, Bob, I told you. Who's the person? Bob and I just had this conversation about sometimes things just come out of my mouth from up here. I'm like, and I'm walking out there like, that's my only concern, is who's going to fix this yard, right? I don't care about you being stuck. I mean, I wonder about you mentally that you made this decision, think you could do this, and I'm telling you, I've got an attitude, all right? And now I'm watching these people. Joe's like, hey, Katrina needs some help because there's part of your program. And I'm like, yeah, I actually came down here to get this thing, to actually show the church what love and what love is not, and now I'm being put in the spot. I mean, the timing of it is like, okay. And I found myself sitting out there on my driveway with them trying to figure out what to do. At one point in time, they had a thick strap that was shredded. tied to a chain, tied to a come along. They extended a come along all the way out. Okay, yeah. And then they had a short chain. Okay, they were able to actually get one of the vehicles out with that method. But now, they don't have enough chain to get there. So I'm sitting here, and one of the guys from the Hispanic church has now come over, and we've kind of talked, and he's like, "Hey, do you know these people?" I'm like, "No, I don't know these people." And he's like, "Well, I told them they're going to fix this yard." And I was like, "Right on, brother," because he was all like, "Yeah, we play soccer out here." And I was like, "Well, about that, you know, y'all kick soccer balls out my front door, you ding up my car." I didn't say that, but that was, again, that's where my thought went in that moment. "Yeah, about your soccer plan. It's about to be Caleb's problem." I'm just kidding. So now it's like, what are we going to do? Now I see them drive the first vehicle back out into the grass. They are going to use the vehicle as part of the chain to actually pull it out. And I'm like, stop. What in the world are we doing? They already broke something on the first vehicle when they did it the first time. I'm like, stop. "Do y'all need some chains?" "Yes." And I'm just like, okay, well, just send over the person that wanted to do this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm unlocking my truck, and I'm getting my garage door open, and I walk over there, and that's when it hit me. I'm getting the chains and tow strap out, and it's like, love is not irritable. Well, dang. You know, I mean, I'm in my mid-40s. I'm at the beginning of that place in life where you can just say things to people and get away with it because you're almost old, you know? Like, I'm that place, and that's what I want to do. I want to express my thoughts in this. And I'm just, I was convicted. And then it hit, like, I got that taken care of. And I got a little mad at God in this situation, too. Because I'm like, why didn't you let me have my moment? You know, why didn't you let me just, this is it. This is my time to do this. Love is not irritable. Hey, love does not. There's still one more. Love does not demand its own ways. Hey, Michael, love does not keep records of wrongs. You want me to tell you about the first time these people, somebody drove through my yard and got stuck over there? Love does not rejoice about injustice. I would like to say that it was just, you know, that it's just God saying, "Here's a moment to teach you a lesson." And I think it is. It's the time that, you know what, here, Michael, it's not a sermon illustration that I'm giving you, but a reminder of this is who you are trying to become. You are trying to have love, because when you do these things for other obligations, it doesn't mean anything. So let me wrap this up. Verse 8 says, "Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever." You can desire to have those most helpful gifts, as Scripture talks about. But when we enter into Christ, when He comes back for us and we enter into His presence and we are perfected as the work in us becomes complete, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages, those things, they matter not. But love will last forever. Love will always be who we are. And it will be part of our relationship on this earth and in heaven as followers of Jesus. Love will last forever. And church, this is the way of life that Paul is speaking of. Love must be the motivation for how we treat and interact with one another. Whether it's our loving family who we're just clicking with and getting along with and everything is great, or it's our loving family who we're not clicking with and they're getting underneath our skin right now, or that coworker who gets on our nerves. Love must be the motivation for how we treat one another. Our mission as a church is that we are committed to loving God and loving people through relationships. Now, this isn't something that we pulled out on a whim of our own. This is based on Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, listen. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your stuck neighbor in your grass as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." I want you to pay attention to 32 through 34 as well. The teacher of the religious law replied. Okay, I mean, this guy got it. Well said. He's complimenting Jesus on his answer, right? Well said, teacher. You have spoken truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. He gets it. "And I know it is important to love Him with all my heart and with all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Like, there's this lengthy list of must-dos. All this stuff that I've got to do as part of the Old Testament law, all these burnt offerings, all these sacrifices, different times of the year, different reasons. I've got to bring a burnt offering, I've got to bring a sacrifice. And he's like, this is more important than to actually make all the required burnt offerings and sacrifices. And look at Jesus' response to this, realizing how much the man understood. Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Are you far from the kingdom of God? God, I pray that we learn to love as Jesus loved. God, we know that the next command in love is that we're to love one another as you love us. And that's certainly something, Lord, for us to strive towards. It's something that we need to get to. But Lord, to just begin with this text, this passage of loving our neighbors as ourselves. God, I pray that we understand this morning what love is. Now, we may not live it out, but may that just be revealed to us in circumstances that these are the traits of love. Whether it's learning to be more patient or learning to be kind, or God, not being irritable. Never giving up, Lord. You know that's another one that I struggle with. And so, Father, I pray that we walk out of here today knowing the importance of the mission of loving you with the entirety of who we are and loving people as we do our neighbors, as we do ourselves. But God, may we look at what love is and see how we need to become better at loving those around us. So Lord, I pray for your word just to speak into our lives. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.